Lord Jesus, we thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Redeemer this morning. Thank you for shedding your blood at Calvary for our sins. And through your death and your resurrection, we have life this morning. And we praise you, Jesus. We can't thank you enough. Lord, we don't deserve it one bit, but we're thankful for your grace today and your love for us. And I just thank you that there's freedom for all who will believe in you. And we just give you praise today. Thank you, God, that we can cast our cares on you. You've been a shelter in the time of storm for us. And when our hearts are overwhelmed, we just pray, would you lead us to the rock that is higher than I? And Lord, we just come to you and we just bring you ourselves. And we just say, Jesus, we belong to you. We give ourselves to you all over again this morning on this Lord's Day. And Lord, we just pray, would you lead us in your ways? Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, I just pray, would you bless your people this morning? Lord, we think of some of the needs of those in our congregation, and we just thank you for how you brought Susie Krotz through surgery this week, and we just thank you that she's doing well and things are going well for her. But Lord, there's a long road ahead with rehab, and I just lift Susie to you this morning. And I pray, God, would you strengthen her, bring healing to her, God, and just lift up her spirits this morning and encourage her in you. And Lord, we just pray, would you minister to Susie especially, and also to the Conley family as Connie lost her mom. Lord, we just pray, would you comfort them and give them grace this morning, and may they sense your presence close to them today, and may they find their strength in you at this time of grief and sorrow. God, we just pray, would you minister to them today. Lord, we also just pray, would you be with Carol Cox and Carolyn Jerian this morning as well. Lord, we just pray, would you bring healing to these, and we just ask you for your help. Lord, we just pray, would you help us as a church? Lord, would you build your kingdom here? Use us, God, and I pray, would you make us usable? But Lord, we just pray, would you enable us to shine the light of your gospel to Thomasville and surrounding areas? And Lord, we just would ask you, would you bless our kids club? I pray, would you just touch Sister Carter and her whole team as they minister to our children, God, and as the buses run and bring kids in as well. Lord, we just pray, would you just bless that team and anoint them for ministry and work in the hearts of our kids? Lord, I pray, would you just use us for your glory and your honor, God? We want to see souls saved for you. And Lord, we just pray, make us soul winners, every one of us, God. And Lord, would you just burn your passion in on our own hearts of how you love people, and it's not your will that any should perish. And I just pray, would you use our church? Journey to Bethlehem, Lord, is just a few months away now, and we just pray, would you use that and Harvest Day and all the things that are upcoming, God. But we ask you for your help. I pray, God, would you bless Pastor Heath and his family? I just pray, would you give Pastor Heath wisdom and anoint him even this morning as he preaches your word? We just pray, would you use him to lead us, oh God? He's your man, and we just pray, would you continue to lead him? Help the three Heath brothers this morning as they're ministering. We just pray, would you anoint them for ministry as well? But God, we belong to you. Yes. And we honor you. You're our King. You're our God. You're our Lord. And we worship you this morning. We bless your name. Would you all just join me in praying the Lord's Prayer this morning? Can we do that together? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I'm going to ask them for some help from the ushers. I know they're getting ready to take the offering, but if a couple of you would just come up and help me hand out some papers, I would appreciate it. I have a very important paper I want to get into your hands today, and I have a couple stacks here. Thank you, gentlemen, for being willing to help us out. This is our annual calendar. Thank you. Our annual calendar, and there is a lot of stuff on this, but this represents the next 12 months of our ministry here. A couple things I want to point out to you. It's hard to believe Pastor Mike prayed for Journey to Bethlehem, but we are headed into the fall months, and we will be headed towards work day. So September the 21st is a work day. And I see here on October 12th is another work day. Boy, that's and then on November 16th is another work day. I would encourage you to put this on your refrigerator, put it in your Google Calendar. There's all kinds of stuff on here. Let me point out a couple other things to you. On October the 6th, that's our Harvest Sunday. It's a little early yet to get our flyers out, but we'll have those out to you. And that Sunday morning will be a big rally day, and Lord willing, we'll have a great crowd and reach a lot of new people for the Lord. And then that evening, we'll be having a concert service here at 6:30, a little bit different change to accommodate the people who are coming. We're privileged to have the Cragen family come to minister to us in music. So that'll be October the 6th. And then you can look at all the rest of the dates, Journey to Bethlehem, Christmas Caroling, the Christmas Candlelight Concert, all that's on there. And even all the way into next summer when we do camp and CCYC and all that stuff is in there. So if you need to update your calendar, this is the time to do it. Along the right side of your paper are some boxes. And those boxes represent three different ministries I want to quickly tell you about. Most of you know about our Deeper Life small group ministry that we started a couple of years ago. And a number of you have joined small groups, and I would encourage you to do that. Next Sunday, we will have a sign-up sheet for small groups, and we'll have a little more details about that. But you can go ahead and plan on the small group schedule. We already have that for the Wednesday nights in September, October, and November. And then last Sunday morning, we introduced to you Patch the Pirate. That is a kids ministry. We're beginning on Wednesday nights throughout the fall and then in the spring. And the focus of this kids ministry really is music. It is to help our young people, especially of our church, to learn to use their talents and abilities for the Lord. So you'll see the dates for Patch the Pirate. It obviously ends before we get into the rush of Journey to Bethlehem, but you also see some performance dates, and those are the times on Sunday mornings that the Patch the Pirate Choir, Kids Choir, is going to sing. Each one of the kids in Patch the Pirate Club will get a devotional book. It looks like this, and we want to teach them to sing. We also want to teach them to have their devotions. So if you want to think about this, the Kids Club that we have on Sunday nights is where we run the bus, we run our vans, we try to bring as many kids as possible to give them the gospel message and to teach them the Bible stories. Wednesday night's a little bit different. Wednesday night is mainly for our own church families and our own children so that they can learn songs, character songs, and also participate in ministry here in our services. So if you have any questions about that, you can see me or Trey and Abby Dodsworth are going to be leading that ministry throughout this year. At the very bottom of the list is our choir schedule. Many of you enjoy being a part of our choir, and I enjoy listening to them sing and being a part of that. Pastor Mike is going to help me together. We're going to put together our choir stuff for this year. And obviously the choir will be singing for Christmas and our candlelight service, candlelight concert. But there's also some other performances we're going to do that's listed there. And Lord willing, we're going to begin our choir practice next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. So please keep that in mind. And if you'd like to be in choir, just see Pastor Mike or show up to choir practice next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. And I know you'll it'll be a joyful ministry for you to be a part of. One more thing on the schedule I want to tell you about, and there's some information on the back bulletin, and also there was on the screen this morning. Franklin Graham has done a tour last election cycle a couple of years ago. He did a tour in all 50 states, and it's not a political rally, it's a spiritual rally. It's a prayer rally, and he calls it Decision America, and it's a time to set aside to pray for our government and for those that are running for office, and pray for those who make it into office, that the Lord would that they would allow the Lord to give them wisdom for the decisions they make. We are going to participate in this. It's on the annual calendar. It's on a Wednesday night in Greensboro, not too far away. And I would love for as many of you as possible to participate. It will be a time where there will be a lot of praying. Franklin Graham will speak, and we're going to participate as a church and ask God to work his will out in our country and in our nation. So please keep that in mind. Thank you.
At this time, if I could get the ushers to come, we're going to go ahead and take the morning offering. And as they come, I just want to say a special welcome. If you're a new guest here, we won't embarrass you in any way, but we say a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. And hopefully you should have received a welcome packet. And if you haven't already, we'll try and get that to you after service. But a special welcome to you all. And of course, you regulars, we're just glad you're here. And so glad to see you all as well. Gentlemen, go ahead and pass the plates. And thank you for your giving this morning.
Yes.
The presence has been with you. Now it's good to be able to walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Feel His presence. Know He's here.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because
mm-hmm.
He's there with you.
Amen. Amen.
The song we sing this morning is my heart rejoicing.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yes, it is. Amen. 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 Amen.
Give Him all. Keep it there. Just never walk and serve Him. I think there's nothing sweeter than
that. Amen. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I like that song they just were playing. His eye's on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And I know some of you carry some heavy burdens. I know some of you right now are carrying some heavy loads. And what a joy to know that God is watching you with care and concern, and He loves you, and He has grace for you this morning. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. I feel good. How about you? We're just going to continue to worship together. The Miller sisters are coming. They're going to minister to us, after which Pastor Heath will bring us the morning message.
Supply my thirsty soul, He'll satisfy. He's the Lord of all, He's all I need.
He's all I need. I dare not turn to any other, for He's a friend that's close. Than a brother. On this friend I can rely to be my strength as life goes by. For He's the Lord of all, He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. Every pain fills my deepest longing. Time and time again, He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, He's all I need. All I need when I'm discouraged and disheartened. He picks me up and covers me with His protection. He whispers, child, I'm here for you. Lean hard on me, I'll see you through. For I'm the Lord of all, I'm all you need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He says, my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all.
I say amen. Amen. Thank you for that beautiful number and song, reminding us that Jesus is all we need, and that's the truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. I feel like I've been to church this morning. You've worshiped well, and God's presence is here, and I'm so grateful for music. Aren't you glad God created music? Life would be really boring without music. And it's amazing how people can sing the same song over and over again. But if the pastor preaches the same message over again, he hears about it. But we can sing the same message over and over and over again, and everybody thinks it's wonderful, but I'm not going to preach the same message. I've never preached this message before. But it's amazing how music just takes the truth of those songs and just embeds it in our heart. And that one is a good one. He's all I need. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here today. Good to have my parents here and my sister Candace. Here over the weekend, and I'm just glad all of you are here. And those of you that came back from vacation, we're glad to have you back, and good to have all of you back in the house of the Lord. And if you're like me, I have been looking at these bags up here. There's some down on the in front of the podium, and there's some on the piano. There's some in boxes here. At the end of the service today, we have a special gift we're going to give to those of you kids that are going back to school. But I asked Pastor Jeff to put the packets together, and I haven't even seen what's in these bags, and I was just sitting there, and I'm getting more curious as the service goes on. But anyway, thank you, Pastor Jeff, for doing that, and at the end of the service, Pastor Mike's going to hand those out and have a special prayer for all of you. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7, and we are in a series of messages called Life by the Book, and basically we are looking at this book that we can hold in our hand, this miracle document that God has given to us, this document that we can build our life upon. It's the foundation upon which we live. I need to begin by first telling you what we told you last week, and that is simply this: you can trust the Bible. Amen? You can trust the Bible. This is God's holy word. You can trust it. It's under attack these days, just as it's been for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, the Old Testament. It's under attack, but it doesn't change the fact that you can trust every single word in this book. And that's the foundation upon which we live. So, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Old Testament, and we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ himself believed in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament. When Jesus was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, he battled that temptation by quoting scripture from the prophets and quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Jesus taught from the Old Testament. And Jesus revered this word of God. He believed the word of God. And Jesus obeyed the word of God. How do we even know that Jesus lived a sinless life? Because you compare him to scripture and you know his life was sinless because he didn't violate the commands of scripture. So let me just
tell you here at Faith Community Chapel, we're not throwing out the Old Testament. Just because some of the passages are difficult to understand and the stories are kind of weird compared to what we how we live today, and there's battles and violence and all kinds of things in there, the Old Testament is not something to be thrown out. It's something to be read and studied and understood. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Last week we talked about the New Testament, and since several of you have gone on vacation, I'm going to re-preach the whole message. No, I'm just kidding. The New Testament tells us the story of Jesus. Quite simply, without the New Testament portion of God's Word, we wouldn't know about Jesus and his miracles and his ministry. And we wouldn't know about Jesus' dedication to the Old Testament and his belief in the Old Testament. The New Testament gives us principles. The New Testament tells us how we should conduct our lives. The New Testament tells us how the early church conducted and how we should conduct our churches even today. The New Testament gives us information about the end of the world. It teaches us about many things, but the most important thing the New Testament teaches us is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, who died on the cross and then, praise God, rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I want to tell you a couple things. This book is not just a religious book. This book is a historically accurate book. I believe that. If it talks about anything about geography, it's accurate. If it talks about science, it's accurate. If it talks about climate, it's accurate. This book is accurate. Not only that, but the New Testament, and we mentioned this last week, the New Testament has almost three times as many ancient manuscripts that verify the truth of this book as originally written, as the nearest ancient manuscript that we have, and that would be Homer's Iliad, I think, that great literary work. The New Testament has thousands more documents that we have uncovered and that we have understood to be verification of the words of this book. And the other thing is, the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. These aren't people who heard a story and then they decide to pass it down to their children. These are people who saw a story, who saw the victory that Christ had over death, over hell, over sin, over the grave, and they put it down for you and for me. That's why we should read this book. That's why we should revere this book. There are many in our world today who don't like what they read in this book. And what we're going to talk about today is the fact that there are two unfortunate reactions to what people read in this book. There's two ditches, if you will, the ditch on either side of the road. I'm glad that here at Faith Chapel, we're very balanced and biblical people, and we're right in the middle of the road, and what we believe is exactly, you know, all the things that we do as a church are just perfect. There's no problems, and all of you are perfect. It's just a great place. It's just wonderful. But if we're not careful, we can easily slip towards one side or the other. Let me give the two ditches. Over on one side is a group of people who doubt God's word. And these are the people who actually look at passages of Scripture, and because they don't make sense to them, they think, God probably didn't mean that. And these are the people who actually take away from Scripture. There's principles in this book about how we should live and how we should conduct our lives. But these are the people who reason in their own mind and they say, nah, a good and loving God would not require that of his children. A good and loving God would not ask us to do that. A good and loving God who is reasonable, and they're using their own reason to justify that, a good and loving God who is reasonable would not send anyone to a lake of fire or a place of eternal punishment. These are the people who take away from God's word. Over here on this side, this is the ditch that maybe you and I are more familiar with, and this is the ditch I want to talk a little bit more about today. These are the people who look at God's word and they say also, well, it's not clear. So I'm going to add my own thoughts and clarifications to God's word so that people understand what God's word means. Now, we all have to rightly divide the word of truth. We all have to interpret scripture and apply it to our lives. But there is a fine line between trying to apply God's word to your life and actually adding to scripture. On this side, people are taking away from scripture. They don't like it, so they take it out. On this side, there's people who don't understand it, and so they pile on their own reasoning and their own rule books and their own understanding so that they can actually make, think about this, the eternal words of God more understood by you and me. Is that not the height of conceit? To think that God is not capable of communicating with his own creation and he needs my judgment and my interpretation and my list of rules and regulations in order for people to live according to God's book. A couple of months back, I'm trying to remember when, I guess it was a year or so ago, went on a class trip, and there were some young people from CCA, and my son was on the trip, and Johnny was there. We went to Monticello in Virginia, which is, anybody know what that is? The home of Thomas Jefferson. And I don't know for sure if it's Monticello or Monticello. The guide that we had said Monticello. I've always pronounced it Monticello. I didn't get a chance to ask Thomas Jefferson how to pronounce it because he wasn't there. But anyway, this beautiful place, it's on a hillside and it overlooks the valley there in Virginia. It's kind of a walk back in time. And it's been preserved really, really, really well. Lots of artifacts there. Lots of interesting things. I could have spent the whole week there. I was enjoying it, but we had to leave. But I'll never forget looking at one of Thomas Jefferson's Bible that was sitting there. Bibles. He had many of them. And it's become known now as the Jefferson Bible. But back in 1820, Thomas Jefferson took the New Testament and with a razor blade and some kind of glue, I don't know what he had back then as far as glue, it wasn't one of those glue sticks you get from Walmart, he removed all the parts of the New Testament that he didn't care for. And he came up with a document that he described as the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And here's what he cut out. And I don't mean just like deleted on his computer. He didn't have a computer. I mean he actually cut it out. And there was the pages of that book. I saw it with my own two eyes. He cut out many sections from the New Testament that had to do with the doctrine of Jesus. And specifically anything that had to do with actions or happenings that were of a supernatural nature. He excluded all the miracles of Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000, it's not in Thomas Jefferson's Bible because he couldn't get his mind around it. In his brilliant mind and the way that he led the founding of our nation and all those kind of things, he was a brilliant man, but he just couldn't understand the feeding of the 5,000. Or all the other miracles, the healings that Jesus did. In fact, in the four Gospels, he removed all the references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he removed all the passages that portray Jesus as the divine Son of God. Why? Because it didn't make sense to him. So that's the ditch on this side. Anybody else got a razor blade out and just cut out the passages of scripture you don't like? I don't think I've met anybody else who had the audacity to do that. But that's what Thomas Jefferson did. So I'm not necessarily saying that most of us fall in this ditch. But the ditch on the other side is actually a ditch that I think we're a little bit easier to slip into. The greatest example of people who live in this ditch or lived in this ditch is a group of people called the Pharisees. Now, I don't know what all they looked like, but I can imagine they're standing at the edge of a crowd looking over the people, determining whether what's happening is correct and righteous and good and wholesome. they're kind of looking at maybe when Jesus, I can see the stories when Jesus is speaking and the Pharisees are there. They're looking at Jesus and they're listening, and they're not listening to learn. They're listening to be critical. They're listening to cast their own judgment upon whatever was happening in that day. I've never preached an entire message on the Pharisees before. But this group of people, back in Scripture, had a powerfully negative effect on the children of Israel. This group of people duped, literally confused, lied to generation after generation of God's chosen people. This group of people had a view of God that was fear-based. This group of people, maybe they were well-meaning, but they were wrong in what they believed, and they were self-righteous about it. And they looked down their noses at everybody else. This group of people is a group of people whose priorities were out of balance. In fact, I can see in my mind's eye, and I found a picture to try to represent this, I can see this group of people with their pointy finger ready to go at a moment's notice, telling people you should do this or you shouldn't do that. This group of people majored on the minors and minored on the majors. They got their priorities all mixed up. And this group of people, the Pharisees, were those who were quick to cast judgment on others. Let me give you one more way to look at the Pharisees, and then we're going to read this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you know who Barney Fife is. Some of you do. Andy Griffith and all those programs from years and years ago, back before I was born. The Pharisees were the Barney Fifes of their day. They were the by-the-book kind of people. They were quick to make a judgment, even if it was erroneous and completely false. And, you know, when you see someone that is just overzealous, you call them a Barney Fife, or you call them a by-the-book kind of person. And I know the series that we're talking about on these Sunday mornings is Life by the Book. But I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to be a by-the-book kind of person like a Barney Fife. I want to be a by-the-book kind of person like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't want to be a by-the-book person like the Pharisees, where I'm just so concentrated on everybody else that I miss the great log in my own eye. I want to be a by-the-book person who is genuinely and gingerly studying and reading this book and applying it to our lives. Mark chapter 7 is a passage that talks about when the Pharisees met with Jesus one time. I want to read to you a couple of these verses because it is a passage that really gives us a picture of who the Pharisees are and why their lifestyle and the way they conducted themselves was problematic. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, they came to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." Wow, he didn't waste any time getting to the point. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." And he goes on, verse 9, and he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained for me is Corban,' that is, given to God, I've given away everything I could use to help you, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Is it any wonder that the Pharisees hated Jesus? Is it any wonder that the Pharisees absolutely despised the ground that Jesus walked on? And they looked at him with a critical eye to catch him in the wrong, to catch him violating scriptural commands. I've thought about this. Have you ever wondered what a church full of Pharisees would be like? Thankfully, we don't have any here, right? Thankfully, I don't know of any church that promotes itself as a church for Pharisees. I would imagine that a church full of Pharisees would be something like this. Those are the people who would attend every service. They would all tithe very faithfully. They would all have a job to do in the church, and they would all work very, very diligently at their job, but they would all go to hell. Because what they are doing is not getting them to heaven. They are missing the point of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Pharisees looked the part. The Pharisees acted the part. The Pharisees fit in. The Pharisees in many of those circles were looked up to as the religious leaders of that day. But when the Messiah came to town and he walked among them and he taught them the truths of God's word, they missed it by a mile. Now let me just stop right here and say, when I look back on my life, I don't know that I've ever considered myself a Pharisee. And you probably haven't either. I've never looked in the mirror on a morning when I'm getting ready and say, wow, yesterday I was really a Pharisee, wasn't I? I've never done that before. But as I've tried to draw closer to God, and as I've tried to make sure the motives of my heart are pure before God, and as I've studied this book, I've realized that some of the things I used to think, not literally I was a Pharisee and I claimed to be one, but some of the ways that I looked at life, some of the things I still do and believe the things that I do, but the reasons I did them have changed. I still try to follow the principles of this book, but I remember a time when the reason I followed this book is because I felt like I had to. And the reason I did the things I did is because I wanted to do what was right and everybody else was doing what was wrong. When you grow up in the church, it's a blessing. It's a good thing. But have you ever heard the term, I was born saved? Anybody ever heard that? If you have grown up in the church, that's a heritage that you should be eternally grateful for, because you understand right from wrong and you know all about that. But the devil is waiting to twist even those of us that have grown up in good homes and good churches and we've grown up with a heart to serve God. The devil is waiting to twist us. Remember I talked about the two ditches? If he can't get us to rebel and reject God, then he's going to get us convinced in our own mind that the more rigid we are and the more extra biblical we are, the more spiritual we are. And it's a lie. And we convince ourselves we're better than everybody else because I do this and I don't do that, and they do this and they don't do that. And somehow the devil's waiting, just as he is to get people to go out into deep sin, he's waiting to convince us in our own mind that we're better than everybody else. And as God has dealt with me through my life, I have realized on different occasions when God has kind of peeled back the layers of my life, I realize I don't know everything I thought I knew. I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. And even though I'm grateful for not having a life of baggage of drugs and alcohol and all of that kind of stuff, some of the baggage that you and I carry, having grown up saved, is the baggage of our own mindset that we've allowed Satan to twist at different times and cause us to think that somehow we've got it all together and everybody else doesn't. It's amazing to me that Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, can look over at the thief beside him and in a moment can save him to the uttermost. With a history of sin and heartache and degradation, and his life can be changed in an instant. And he never darkened the door of a church. He never put on a suit and tie. He never conformed to your manual or mine, but he experienced the grace of God. And when I realized that my heart needed the grace of God, that's the day I quit being a Pharisee. And I realized that the only way I can stand before God isn't because of how many times I've darkened the door of a church in a 12-month period of time, or who my parents are, or who what church I've gone to, or what title is behind my name. The only way you and I can stand before God and expect to be welcomed into eternity with him is through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sins. And if we're not careful, this isn't even in my notes, if we're not careful, the way we come across as longtime Christians is that we've got it all together. And sometimes we even give that aura to our teenagers and our children. And sometimes I think it's good for them to know that we still struggle. I'm not saying we're out in sin. I'm not saying that. But it's good for them to know that there are battles to be fought in the spiritual life. It's good for them to know that there was a time when we didn't have it all together. It's good for them to know that we walked through the same years of struggle and difficulty that they are embarking upon and that they are walking in. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go repeat my teenage years. Oh my, I don't want to do that. God bless all you teenagers here today. But I can tell you this, God is faithful. My concern is this. My concern is in this day and age, we're throwing this word Pharisee around like it's the new thing to accuse people of. Well, don't talk to me. You're just being a Pharisee. I was doing some research on this message and an article popped up. I was using my computer and an article popped up and it was a quiz you can take to tell the difference between a Pharisee and an evangelical conservative Christian. I figured I knew where this was headed, but I thought I'd just find out what the author was saying. This is the day and age in which we live. How do you tell the difference between a Pharisee or an evangelical conservative Christian? One of them is intolerant of homosexuality and perceives sin, while also creating discriminatory legislation. In fact, you can select A is evangelical Christian, B is a Pharisee, or C is both. And I look down at the correct answer, at least according to this author, it's both. Another one is, how do you tell the difference? One believes, albeit implicitly they say, that homelessness is the evidence of a deficient character. Or one of them believes that separating children from their families is biblical. Do you see the political nature of this? How do you tell the difference between a Pharisee or evangelical Christian? One of them wants to build walls. And the answer is not either or, it's both, according to this fellow. Or the last one was, these are the people who spend more time talking about what they're against than what they're for. We are in a day and age when the word Pharisee is thrown around quite a bit. And it's not in the church, it's on the news. In fact, you and I, who try to follow God with biblical principles, we are being labeled as Pharisees more often than you would like to think. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that label. You know, you can call me a Bible-believing Christian. You can call me a conservative Christian. You can call me someone who's trying to be a follower of Christ, but don't label me a Pharisee. I've already been there, done that. I don't want to do that anymore. Jesus had a lot of negative things to say about Pharisees. I don't want to be one of them. So this morning, I want to give you a couple of ways or a couple of descriptions of what a Pharisee is. Number one, Pharisees are hypocrites. Let's just start with that. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And he didn't call them hypocrites behind their back, or he didn't slip it into scripture so we would read it 100 and, you know, 300, 400 years later, or however long it's been. Jesus said right to their face, you are hypocrites. You say one thing and then you do something else. You act like you have everything together, but you know that you don't. You act like you're spiritual, but your heart is wicked. Woe unto us if we are hypocrites. Stories told of a zoo that was noted for its great collection of animals, but the zoo fell on hard times. Maybe you've heard the story before. And the budget was being tightened and tightened and tightened, and one of the gorillas finally passed away. And so instead of spending, you know, tens of thousands of dollars to find a new animal and ship it in and get it all acclimated to a new habitat, they just bought a gorilla suit, you know, a costume. And they hired one of their zookeepers to wear it every day. And so his job was to come into the zoo and put on the suit and act like a gorilla for 8 hours a day or however long it was open. He got there a second day on the job. The first day had gone pretty well, and he decided he'd do a little bit more acrobats for the people so that, you know, the people walking by would really get into this gorilla habitat. And he had climbed up on a tree up on the wall of the gorilla pen, and he lost his footing and slipped and he fell over onto the other side, which was the lion pen. Immediately, and he's a zookeeper, he's petrified. And he starts screaming and hollering, not like a gorilla hollers, but like as a petrified human being hollers, at the top of his lungs, and he kept saying, help me, help me, help me. And then he stopped short when the lion said, be quiet or we're both going to get fired. Talk about hypocrites. There's a lot of people dressed up to look one way when in the deepest, darkest points of their life, they act a total different way. May it not be said of us that we are hypocrites. Pharisees are hypocrites. Number two, in this passage, I see this truth, that Pharisees value tradition over truth. Go to Mark chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. This is the description. They saw, the Pharisees, some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. It doesn't say holding to the law of Moses. It doesn't say holding to the principles of the Old Testament. It says holding to the tradition of the elders. At this point in the history of the Jewish people, they're long away from the just following the law of Moses and what we even find in the Old Testament. They're following multiple laws or multiple rules outside of the bounds of the Old Testament. Now, washing your hands before you eat is a good thing. If you're a parent, you probably should make that a household law. And you should have your kids wash their hands before you eat. That's good hygiene. We all understand that. But that doesn't equate that to the same truth as the principles of God's word. Should you wash your hands? Yes. Are you going to go to hell if you didn't wash your hands? No. The Pharisees valued tradition over truth. And you and I must be very, very careful that we don't do the same. Warren Wiersbe, who commented on this passage, he said this, we must constantly beware lest tradition takes the place of truth. It does us good to examine our traditions and even our church traditions in the light of God's word and be courageous enough to make changes. You say, I don't want to make changes. Oh, I don't either. I like tradition. I like doing things the same way. I like starting church at 10:30 every Sunday morning. But if you remember, a couple of years ago, we used to start at 10:45. And then we changed it to 10:30. Well, now it's our tradition, at least for the last few years. And if we changed it to 8 o'clock in the morning, that would really shake up the tradition, wouldn't it? Especially for those of you with young kids, getting here at 8 o'clock in the morning is going to be difficult. We have to be very careful that in our minds we understand what tradition is and we understand what the principles of God's word are. And we can't get them mixed up. And we can like our traditions, and we can enjoy our traditions, and we can even fight for our traditions. I like the color green for the carpet, and if we ever replace the carpet, I want green again. That's fine. We can discuss that. But green is not a more godly color than red. Although I'm not sure about that. It might be. I don't know. Colors aren't more godly than other colors. The style of pews is not more godly than other pews. The piano is not more godly than the organ. Or the bass is, definitely the piano is more godly than the bass, I'm pretty sure. No, I'm just kidding. We have to be so careful that tradition stays in its place. It's good. It's comfortable. It's what we like, and it's what we should practice. But we should never equate tradition with the truth of God's word. Let me give you a third thing. The Pharisees, and it comes out in this passage, they consider that their rules are more clear than God's rules. The doctrines of the Old Testament were somewhat ambiguous in their minds, and so over the years, they had to clarify them. Well, this is what it means. I've heard preachers do this over and over. They find the passage in the New Testament that talks about be not conformed to the world, and then they preach a whole message on worldliness. And worldliness is defined by whatever they think is worldly. But worldliness is an attitude of wanting to be more like the world around us than an attitude to be like Christ. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 7, it says this: "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." In other words, the commandments of the Pharisees became just as important or just as clear as the commandments of God. They considered their rules to be more clear than God's rules. Pharisees are people who assume their personal convictions that God has given to them of how they should live their life. Their personal convictions are actually best for everyone. I read something recently. Someone posted this somewhere. They said, "Corporate convictions are better than personal convictions." Well, I studied that for a few moments, and then I fired off a reply, and I said, God doesn't give corporate convictions. God gives us the principles of his word, but personal convictions are what God tells you through the faithfulness of the Spirit of God in your life, so you can live your life pleasing to God. And the moment that I put my personal convictions, I'm not talking about godly principles, I'm talking about my own personal convictions. When I force them on others, I am saying that my way of living is more clearly understood than God's way of living. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that each of us should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have to have a relationship with Christ, and you have to, all of us do. It's not a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's individuals who have a relationship with the God who saved them and promised them eternal life. Number four, the Pharisees are people who believe that their interpretation of Scripture is equally as important as Scripture itself. Let me clarify this for a moment. God's word is infallible. God's word is truth. My interpretation of God's word is not infallible. I don't know why it is, but there are passages of Scripture that God has allowed to be crystal clear. Thou shalt not steal. We got it. We know it. We understand it. But there's other passages, and I don't know why God does this, but there's other passages that are somewhat ambiguous. Do not be conformed to the world. How can I not be conformed to the world? Lord, would you help me so that my attitude and actions are not conformed to the world? And then God begins the process of a relationship with his Holy Spirit, and he begins to whisper to us and speak to us and prod us and comfort us and guide us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And when you walk into a place and your conscience convicts you and the Holy Spirit whispers to you, the best thing for you to do is not look through Scripture and say, oh, is this place not the place for me to be? No, you should respond to the prodding of the Spirit in your life and say, I don't think I need to be here. And you find another place to go. And you don't come back to church and say, everybody, I went to Walmart and I felt uncomfortable, so nobody can go to Walmart anymore. I feel uncomfortable at Walmart many times just watching the people who shop there. But anyway, when God, the Holy Spirit, whispers to your heart and mine, that is his love and faithfulness in action for you and for me. And my interpretation of Scripture, how I apply it to my life, should be valuable to me and even to my family. But eventually my kids are going to grow up, as yours are, if they haven't already. And they're going to have to make their decisions. And I would much rather them do what they do because they love the God that they serve than to do what they do because Dad says it has to be this way. I want them to read God's word and study it so that the principles that are clear make sense. And the principles that aren't clear, they pray about and they seek God's guidance for and they ask God to help them. God's word is infallible, but my interpretation of God's word is not. Let me say it a different way. Adherence to the authority of Scripture should never be equated to adherence to our own interpretation of Scripture. Should I say that one more time? I know that's a big statement. Adherence to the authority of God's word should never be equal to adherence to our interpretation of Scripture. Let me give you one more thing and we'll close here today. Pharisees are people who judge others harshly, yet are lenient on themselves. I don't even know if that needs any explanation or not. Pharisees are people who judge others harshly, yet they're lenient on themselves. The passage here towards the end of what we read, chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, Jesus talks about the law of Moses to honor the father and mother and take care of the father and mother. Not just obedience, it's care for them and all those things. And yet the Pharisees had created a loophole. The Pharisees had created a way for someone to say something with their words and get out of a command that Moses had given to them. It's a way to say, you all need to do this, but that's not for me. You all need to get up and read your Bible at 4 a.m, but I don't have to do it that way. And the Pharisees put all these restrictions on everybody else, and they were lenient on themselves. The reaction to this is also difficult, because people see hypocrisy and they react against it. People see hypocrisy, even in the world, and they see it and they're repulsed by hypocrisy. And then the reaction is, well, you shouldn't judge. Well, you shouldn't judge. You take care of yourself, you don't need to judge me. In fact, the oft-quoted verse is in Matthew as well, judge not lest ye be judged. Remember that? And also Luke also mentions it as well. Judge not so that you shall not be judged. Condemn not so that you shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. There's this movement today, especially in the world, that's telling us as Christians we should not judge them for how they live and what they do and what they don't do. Can I just tell you, we don't have to judge, because God's word is the judge. To judge not doesn't mean you just say, okay, everything goes. Anything, you know, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter who you offend. It doesn't matter if you're violating the principles of God's word. No. That's not how we should live. We should not judge people, but we should allow God's word to judge them. How else are we going to know if they're hypocrites? God's word says they shouldn't lie. And if they lie, are we going to say, wow, I don't trust that person. Oh, you're judging them. No. If they stole money from me, I'm not going to give them any more money. If they took something out of my truck, I'm not going to invite them to ride with me anymore. Judging people basically is, unfortunately for what the Pharisees did, is requiring of others more than you feel like you're required of yourself. But what's not judging is holding people to the standards of this eternal book. And if God says it's a sin, it doesn't matter whether it's popular or not, it's still a sin. It doesn't matter whether everybody calls us judgmental, and hopefully our spirit is not judgmental, but when you compare what they are doing to the pages of this book, God's word is the judge. Maybe that's why in 1 John chapter 4, we are told, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or judge the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are not to be judgmental in our attitude, but we are to discern what is good and what is proper and what aligns with the principles of God's word. Sin is still sin because God said so. Homosexuality and a homosexual lifestyle is still sin, not because I say so, because God says so. Cheating and stealing and all those things and immorality, those are still sins. Not because it's my interpretation of Scripture, but because it's clearly delineated in God's word, and that's how we should live. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been accused of being a Pharisee and you're a little bit worried. And maybe your natural reaction is to move from this ditch clear over to here where anything goes, where you're actually taking away from Scripture because, God forbid, you're labeled as a Pharisee. Well, I just want you to know the best way to avoid being a Pharisee is to get into God's word. Let it become the permeating values of your life. Let this book be the way that you live, not your own judgment or not. And I know you have to interpret and you have to read, but let your reading be clear. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and let God give you the principles he wants you to have. And ultimately know that you can trust this book. The doctrines of this book are better than man-made ideas or man-made rules. This book is valuable. This book is true. This book is foundational. And this book is trustworthy. Pharisees are people who say, well, I follow the rules. Pharisees are people who say, well, you shouldn't hang around people like that. Pharisees are people who go around and say, well, God listens to my prayers. Pharisees are people who say, well, I have a few issues, but that's between God and me. Pharisees are people who go around saying, if he knew the Bible like I knew the Bible, his life would be better like my life. May God help us not to be Pharisees. May God help us not to slide into the ditch of man-made doctrine and man-made principles. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this book, the eternal word of God. We've been trying to study it and apply it to our lives. Some here in this room have been using this book to live by for decades, almost all of their life. And Lord, I thank you for that. Help us not to slip into the trap of Phariseeism. Help us to be dependent upon the principles of your word, and help us to be loving and kind to those that you are trying to reach. And may your name be glorified in our lives because of what we do and what we say and how we interact with you and with others. Lord, we love you and we praise you for all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Pastor Heath. A wonderful message this morning. While he's preaching, I have this song continuing to repeat through my head that I learned when I was a little kid. Maybe some of you know it. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I just want to be a sheep. But anybody else know that? Am I crazy? Was anybody else thinking about that at all while he was preaching? I don't want to be a Pharisee, though. How about you? And may God help us to live by the book. Amen. So this week, how many kids are starting back in school? Let me see your hands. Yeah, a whole bunch of you. Is anybody excited about that? All the moms and dads said, woo, right? School's starting. And so what we decided to do, we wanted to, Pastor Heath and Pastor Jeff and I were talking this past Monday, and we wanted to do something a little bit special for you. And so we have a little gift baggie of some things in there that Pastor Jeff says, whether you're in first grade or 11th grade, you're going to like what's in this bag. So there's all kinds of good. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to invite anybody, if you're from kindergarten all the way up to 12th grade, I want you to come forward this time. Pastor Jeff's going to help me a little bit here, and we're going to get you one of these. And when you get your bag, I want you to remain at the front here. We're going to have special prayer for you. So just come grab one, and you can just come stand at the front. We want all of our young people, children, school age, come on up. We got something for you.